Please join me in the small catechism on the inside of your bulletin here. It's got the big bolded box around it. What is the sacrament of the altar? It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine, instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. Here again, the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 26. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the testament, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In the name of Jesus, amen. Our Lord says this evening, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood." On this, the final Passover, the night of Jesus' betrayal, our Lord instituted something that would outlast Jerusalem, outlast Rome, outlast the Holy Roman Empire, Byzantium, the Knights Templar, you name it. And this testament is set to continue past communism, capitalism, Russia, China, the US, Joanne's, and Red Robin. This institution will continue until he returns and perfectly fulfills it. Jesus took two common items that were at table there on the Passover, the Lord's Passover. Bread and wine were present at every Passover, and, well, really, it's in nearly every corner of the globe in some fashion. And he took bread and wine, and he spoke these words, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood." And so, just as when he spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light, so too now in the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus creates a new thing, proving his great-great-uncle Solomon wrong. For in this sacrament, Jesus gives to us his body and his blood under bread and wine for us Christians to eat and to drink. Now, you know very well that if you look outside the walls of this building, outside the walls of Lutheranism, that Christendom at large is rather divided about this doctrine. And one might even say that it's really the only thing that we actually argue about. I know, I think that sentiment is true on an emotional level. It's not quite true on a theological level. Because our disagreement here on the supper, well, it exposes other disagreements that we have as Christians. It exposes the difference in how the different branches of the church utilize reason and philosophy to understand, interpret, or overrule God's clear word. That is, if a man will simply let God's word stand, well, he'd be a Lutheran. But instead, he wants to quibble and disagree and apply Aristotle. And so, we have the divisions that exist today in the church. And this division on the supper, of course, manifests itself in every doctrine. For it does not just affect this one little corner of our greater theological library. This placing of reason over God's clear word affects every doctrine, especially the doctrine of Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. So this evening, we're going to be looking at this doctrine of the Lord's Supper, just examining the very core of this in our catechism from the words of institution themselves. The Lord's Supper is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine given for us Christians to eat and to drink. First, we're going to look at this first point. It is the body and blood of Christ. For us as Lutherans, our teaching on Christ's sacramental union is very clear. When Jesus says is, we believe it. Is means is. That is to say, Jesus is not speaking metaphorically, tropically, idiomatically. In other words, he's not using a figure of speech. He's not saying that this bread represents my body, this cup represents my blood. He's saying this is my blood. When you eat this bread, you are eating my body. When you drink this cup, you are eating my, you are drinking my blood. As Lutherans, we call this our understanding being the sacramental union. Now, there's at least three other competing positions. Of course, there is the Roman Catholic understanding. We'll get to that in a moment. This is known as transubstantiation. This is where I mentioned earlier where Aristotle gets in here and makes things difficult. We'll get to that in a moment. There's also the memorial view. That's what most Protestants hold to. See, they take this is my body as Jesus instituting a remembrance. Just as you have a turkey at Thanksgiving to remember the pilgrims, so too we have bread and wine to remember the night when Jesus died for our redemption. But they, of course, do not understand these elements and Christ's words as giving us his body and blood. There's also the more nuanced take that some Protestants have. This is the idea that in the supper, those who are Christians ascend to heaven to feast on Christ's body and blood there. Because, of course, for them, they understand the ascension as Christ being locked up in heaven. The reason he can't be present here at his altar, the reason that is can't mean is because Christ's body is circumscribed. It's limited. Now, of course, there's more things we're going to unpack on that in future sermons and come to our Ascension Day sermon for more on that specifically. But think about that for a moment. That doesn't explain quite a lot of things that Christ does, such as Christ walking through a door and appearing in John 20, appearing after his resurrection in the midst of his disciples. Did Jesus climb in through a window? Did Jesus have a key to the upper room? No, he just appeared there. Because that is what Christ can do. He is God and man. And so there's things you can say of Jesus that you cannot say of any other person that exists. Because I can't be in multiple places at one time, but Christ can. Again, because he is both God and man. And so we confess, dear Christians, that Christ's body and blood are truly present here at this altar every time his words are spoken over bread and wine and then are distributed to Christians. Now moving on then to this next phrase in the catechism, under bread and wine. Notice there Jesus' words. He says, take, eat, this is my body. This cup is my blood. He does not say that this has become one thing and it no longer is what it first was. See, that's the other error, transubstantiation. See, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that when those words are spoken in the consecration, that the outer appearance is still bread, the outer appearance is still wine, but it has changed so that no longer wine is in that chalice, but Christ's blood, and no longer is bread present in that paten, but instead Christ's body is there. That might sound like, oh, well, that sounds like they agree with us. Except they don't, because they, again, let philosophy get in the way. They say, well, something can't be two things at the same time, and so we've got to throw one out to get the other. We need to throw the bread away in order to have the body. Now, it gets a little more nuanced than that, but that's basically the position. And again, this is Rome clinging to philosophy and human reason to understand God's word, and not just understand it, but overrule it. What does Jesus say? This is my body. This cup is my blood. He doesn't say this ceases to be wine and is my blood. Also, consider our reading from St. Paul. It says the participation, or the as often as we drink this cup, misremembering it. We'll drop that point. But under the bread and wine, back to that. See, in Lutheranism, we often use the term, and most of you probably learned this in confirmation. We talk about the Christ's body and blood being present in, with, and under the bread and the wine. Now, we need to be careful with that phrase, because some people take that phrase as kind of an obfuscation. Well, it's kind of a way of sidestepping the is. But instead, I think this is very helpful for us when we understand it this way. When we say that Christ's body is in the bread and his blood is in the wine, we are saying that where that bread and where that wine is, Christ's body and body and blood are present there. That is, in the midst of. When we say with, we are saying that we receive Christ's body and blood along with the bread and the wine. And when we say the word under, well, we are confessing that this union, this sacramental union, is a profound mystery. Christ's body and blood are hidden under bread and wine. That is, just as the infant Jesus was passed over by the Romans, thought insignificant, even though he was in fact God incarnate, so too these humble elements of bread and wine, they hide the profound mystery that Christ has united his body and his blood with it. And that is why, of course, when we take the bread and when we take the chalice, we do not smell flesh. We do not smell blood. No, there is bread and there is wine. And we smell the wine and we smell the bread and feel the crunch in our teeth. But it is a profound mystery. For Christ has united himself to this bread and this wine by his word. And he gives us this supper for us to eat and to drink. His presence, as I mentioned a moment ago, his presence is effective because of his words. Again, just as he said, let there be light, and there was light, so he says, this is my body, and it is his body. That's a very important point, that the sacramental union, Christ's body and blood being present here with us, is affected by his word, not by our faith. That's very important. That's one of the distinguishing factors between us and the Reformed, the Presbyterian and Calvinistic church bodies. For they believe that Christ's body and blood are received by faith, meaning, again, that we kind of zoom up, we ascend up to Christ by faith and receive him, his body and blood, up in heaven because he can't be present here with us on earth. Now, for us Lutherans, where faith comes in is in who receives it for their good, right? Because that's what we see, and we'll talk a lot more about this in the coming weeks, but we receive the benefits of the supper, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. We receive those things firmly believing Christ's word. This is my body. This is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. You see, we approach this altar knowing that and confessing that we are sinners. The Lord has taught us this through the Ten Commandments, which we have failed to keep. We know that by ourselves we deserve nothing but wrath and condemnation. But we also know and confess, dear Christians, that Jesus Christ has come into the world. He became man. He suffered. He died. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And he instituted this supper to be a mechanism, an instrument of delivering to us the merits that he won. See, Christ won for us salvation upon the cross, but he delivers that to us through his word and his sacraments. See, it's not through preaching that the victory is won. It was at the cross. It's not that through the sacrament of the altar that the sacrifice is made. It is through the altar that the sacrifice is received. Again, this is part of the difference and the nuance here between us and other church bodies. For here in the supper, Christ gives us his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. He gives it to all Christians as a gift. And that's what I want to end on here tonight. Christ's body and blood, they were at the cross. They were offered up. His body was given into the grave. His blood was poured out on the mountain of Zion. And there, your sins, the sins of the whole world, were paid for. Salvation was earned. And now here, week in and week out, every time I make a communion visit, every time we receive his supper, Christ unites his body and his blood to these humble elements and gives it to us that we might have the forgiveness of sins delivered to us personally. Because if it was simply the word, and all we had was hearing in our inner monologue and our inner doubts, well, we could doubt that, right? But instead, he gives us something that is objective, something that is outside us. He gives us the word of absolution. I forgive you all your sins. He gives us the word of baptism. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And so too here in the supper, he gives us a sure and certain promise that faith clings to in the midst of trials, temptations, suffering, death. Christ says, "This is my body. This is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, in this Holy Supper, you give your body to us, the body that you took on in order that you might suffer and die. You also give to us your blood, that blood that was poured out as the final sacrifice, the true offering that was made on the altar of the cross. In this, your supper, you give to us your body and blood, so that generation after generation, we may continue to proclaim and believe that you have done it, that you have accomplished our salvation, and that you have delivered this to us personally. We thank you for this great gift of your supper and ask that we may continue to receive it by faith, that those that our young ones would be taught what this sacrament is and might one day be received at this altar. We also pray for all those who are far off, that they might be brought near to the supper and receive the forgiveness of sins in your holy name. Amen.